Ladies, if you have your Bible, if you would, turn to Hosea. And while you're finding your place there, tonight, immediately following the service, I'd like to see the Finance Committee. We'll meet in this room right here. Just be very brief. I want to go over something with you. The Finance Committee, right in this room right here, immediately following the service. Before we get into tonight's message, I want to review just a little bit. Is there anybody here that would remember what the name Hosea means? What does the name Hosea mean? Somebody raise your hand and tell us. I'm hearing two or three things. Salvation, that's right. Salvation, that's what Hosea means. Who is Hosea a picture of? God, that's correct. That's right. Hosea is the prophet of God, is a picture of God. Gomer. What's the name Gomer mean? Who remembers? Raise your hand and say it loudly so I can hear. Act like you're mad, but don't be. Completeness. Completeness. That's what the name Gomer means. And who is Gomer a picture of in this action sermon?
Israel.
And ultimately us. Yeah. One day God's going to make Israel complete, brethren. He is. And as incomplete as you may seem, and that I may seem, one day God's going to make us complete. Complete in thee, the songwriter said. And it is going to be so. It is destined to be so. We are destined. Listen, whom God justifies, he sanctifies. And whom he sanctifies, he glorifies. We are destined to be complete. And Gomer is a picture. Now, we're not sure. I believe that Hosea and Gomer had one child. Between the two of them, and then I believe through her whoredoms, she had two children. And if someone were to disagree with me on that, not going to argue with them. Some people believe that perhaps the first two children were Hosea and Gomer together. I don't know that there's anyone that could deny that the third child was not Hosea's. It was Gomer and her lovers. Do you remember what the children, Jezreel, remember what that child's name meant? Who remembers? Say it out loud. Scatter or sow, and it's used interchangeably as we shall see in just tonight's study. And then there was Loruma. What does that name mean? Anyone remember? It's in the scripture if you'll look. I'm sorry? No mercy. Look at verse 6. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. And that's what Loruhama, means. And then there's the third child in verse number 9, Loami. What does Loami mean? Look at verse 9. You're not my people, and I will not be your God. And so through these children, there's prophecies that God has given. And we looked at the story, how that this is certainly a message to Israel. If you'll notice in verse number 2, the scripture says of chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, a children of whoredoms. And he said, this is why I want you to do this. He said, this is the purpose of this prophecy. He said, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. And he said, I've got a message. I've got something I want to say to these people that I have been good to, that I have called and I have shown favor to. And yet they have taken for granted my goodness. And they've taken for granted my benefits. And they've just gone their own way and done their own thing. And he said, I have something that I need to say to them. And he said, Hosea, I want you to feel in your heart and express in your life what I am feeling as their God. And I want Gomer to represent them. And I want you to see what it's like. You know, I think as I read this, it's not hard for me to understand how God feels when I'm unfaithful to Him. How about you? You ever had anyone that you care very, very dearly about to be untrue or unfaithful to you? Or not return the feelings that you have toward them back to you? And this is what God is saying here. He's preaching a, a message through the prophet Hosea. It's like an illustration that is given. And so we see where Hosea went and he got Gomer, and I believe that they had, and I told you why I believe that the first child was Gomer's. It said in verse number 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Let's go back to verse 3. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, who conceived and bare him a son. And I believe that that was Hosea's son. But when you look at verse number 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. It doesn't say bare him a daughter. It says she just bare a daughter. She conceived again. It didn't say by Hosea. And then it says the same thing in verse number 9. Or verse number 8, it says, now when she was weaned, or when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, but not to him. And so it appears that these two children are children of her whoredoms, of her lovers. And it got to the place in chapter number 2, verse number 1, that it's obvious that now that Gomer is spending more time away from home than she is at home, until she eventually leaves home. She's no longer there. She's no longer a part of her husband and her children's life. She forsakes everything that is meaningful to her. She shirks her responsibility. She sets aside her covenant of faithfulness to her husband, her responsibility to her children, and she goes out, and the scripture says, in verse number 7, that she had followed, and she shall follow after her lovers, plural, of chapter 2. And so I believe what the prophecy is here is there will be one love. One love. But there's many loves in Gomer's heart. Instead of her heart being dedicated to her one love, it's dedicated to other loves that it should not be dedicated to. You see, when God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy strength, with all of thy mind, and have no other gods before me, that's what God means. And he's saying, you know what, there should be nothing that should be equal to that love that we have for him. And by the way, we get to choose that, brethren. We get to choose that. We choose what we love and what we don't love. Love is a choice. And so that's what's happening here. And so he obviously, look, notice if you would in verse number 2. I find this very interesting in chapter 2, rather, in verse number 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Amy, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead, verse number 2, with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. She's not fulfilling her wifely duties. She has forsaken me. And obviously she doesn't listen to anything he says. Now, it's as though this is what God is saying through Hosea. You're not listening to me. And so he's having to get others to speak to her in his behalf. I find that interesting. I've spoken, and she has turned a deaf ear. She no longer listens to me. And so now I come to you, my children, in verse number 2 of chapter 2. You plead with your mother. Plead, for she's not my wife. Neither am I her husband. The relationship is invalid. There's nothing there. And when we went through this and we read and we saw where she went out and she, verse number 5 said that their mother had played the harlot. She that conceived them have done shamefully. And she said, I will go after my lovers. I'm leaving. I'm done. I want nothing to do with you. And I would find it easy in my heart to say, you know what? Israel shouldn't have done that. But when I begin to examine my own heart, as I hope you will, I hope that you will see that there's times that we have pretty much played this role in some situations where we have just turned away from God. We haven't listened to what God said. And so God has sent messengers to us. But we still did not listen to the messengers, and we said, you know what? I'm going out after my other loves. You're not good enough. Your love is not strong enough to keep me without wanting to to go out for others. Your love is not good enough to cause me to desire to be faithful to you only, is the message here. That's a tough indictment, isn't it? I mean, it really is. And I certainly cannot say that about you, but I do believe that what God is saying about Israel here, I know it's so. It's written here. But I could ask you, though I could not indict you, I could say, how about you? How about me? And so that's the message. You get on down, and God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And this is something that it's a blessing. Now, when you first read it, you kind of scratch your head and you think, I don't know if that's a blessing or not, preacher. But oh, it is a blessing. Aren't you glad? Now listen to me. Aren't you glad that God did not allow her to go without going after her? Aren't you glad of that? Can I tell you that had God not come after me, I wouldn't be standing before you here today. And I don't mean before I got saved. I mean since I've been saved. And we can sit in our pompous and we can sit in our pride and we can say, oh, not me, preacher. Well, listen, you don't understand. You've been deceived. Now, I sure am glad God came after me as a sinner. But I'm also glad that God comes after me as a saint. I'm glad that God doesn't let me go my own way without consequences. And so the scripture teaches here that Israel's the apple of God's eye, Gomer, and she went, and Hosea did not let her go. He did not. We see where he followed after her. We see where God said, I'm not going to allow you to go on without me. I've chosen you, you've chosen me, we've vowed, we've covenanted together, and we belong together. And I'm glad that it's that way, brother. I'm glad that it's that way. And so the scripture says in verse number 6, look at it. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. This is what God's saying. Listen, this is what God is saying. He said, I'm going to hedge you up. I'm going to put a hedge about you. Now, this hedge is not too comfortable. It's a hedge of thorns. It reminds me, and I don't want to get into it tonight because I've got something I want to get to here. But I want you to understand what's happening here. I just think it's very important that we understand why this is called the prophet of love. Because it teaches us that God's love will not let us go. And had God let us go, we would not be here. And we just ought not think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we get to the place, I'm going to tell you when problems begin to spring up in churches. When the preacher, when the leadership, when the membership, when we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Amen. And we think we're all that when we're really nothing but sinners saved by grace. Amen. And if God had not shown us favor, had God not come after us, there wouldn't be a one of us here tonight. Not a one of us. And if we're not careful, we'll have a double standard. And we'll expect out of others what we are not willing to put forth ourselves. And we'll expect out of others to be in a place where we're not ourselves. And we'll expect others to not encounter things that we have encountered ourselves. And we'll show no mercy. And we'll show no compassion. I'm not saying we sweep sin under the rug. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. God deals with sin. I told you a couple of weeks ago, God doesn't love us with this mushy love. God loves us with a holy love. A love that will not let us go, but a love that will require us to pay the price. And so when you come back to this, he said, therefore, behold, I will hedge you up. It reminds me of Job. You know, Satan went to Job and went to God. And he said, hey, you know what? Your servant Job. And he said, you know what? If you hadn't put a hedge about him, remember? You ought to read that again sometime if you hadn't read it recently. I'm glad God puts a hedge around his people is what I'm saying. Sometimes that hedge is to protect us. Sometimes that hedge is to keep the enemy out. But sometimes it's to keep us in. And this is where that sometimes is. Listen, with Job, it was to keep the enemy out. You read that conversation again when Satan presented himself with the sons of God before heaven and God that day. And he said, you put a hedge around your servant Job. Here, God said, in verse number 6, he said, of chapter 2, he said, I'm going to restrain you, Israel. And this is Hosea saying to Gomer, I'm going to restrain you. I will put a hedge upon thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. God said, I'm not going to let you go away so easily. Now I'm going to tell you what the devil will tell us. And if it seems like I'm familiar with this lie, it's because I've been told it a few times. You can do what you want to do and it can be easy. And there's no consequences. But every bit of that is a lie. Because God said, I will hedge you up. And he said, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. There's a price to pay for going outside of the love of God. We looked at last week where Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. You keep yourself in that sphere where you will know that God loves you and you can experience the love of God. Now listen, there is the love of God expressed, but then there's the love of God experienced. You keep yourself to where you can not only have the expression of God's love, but the experience of God's love. That's what Jude said. Read it, Jude verse 21. And here God said, listen, you went out, and he said, it's not going to be without a price. He said in verse number 6, that's the therefore. You see that word? I hope you've underlined it. I hope you've highlighted it. There's always a therefore when we go out on our own. And so just in the event that there'd be sitting someone here tonight that's contemplating, well, you know what? I think I'm going to kind of go out and experiment with my, you know, with some things and do what I want to do and not do what God wants me to do. And I'm going to break a few vows and a few covenants that I've made with God and a few commandments. And I'm not going to expect a whole lot of kickback from God. I'm here to tell you, you're going to get some kickback from God. And it's not because he doesn't love you. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. It's because he does love you. And he said, I love you so much, I'm going to hedge up thy way with thorns. I'm going to make that uncomfortable. Now listen, sin always begins real comfortable, real easy, real pleasurable for a season. But then the season comes to a close. And I'm going to tell you, the thorns of God will begin to prick at your heart and your soul. Is that right, brethren? Now, you know it's so. Not because your preacher said so, but because the Word of God says so. And so that's the first therefore. And he said in verse number 7, she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. He said, it's not going to be what she thought it was going to be. As a matter of fact, if you look at the latter part of verse number 7, she had already gotten back to the place where she said, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. She said, that's not what I thought it was going to be. She had already talked about returning. Aren't you glad that God puts that in your heart? Aren't you glad that when God begins to work, and listen, she returned, she had even that thought because God put that hedge of thorns about her. It was that act of God that caused her to think about returning. Can you see it? I hope you can. Because I'm so thankful for this act of God in our lives. If we're not careful, we won't see this and we'll think, well, you know what? I am what I am because of who I am. No, you are what you are because of the grace of God. And this is exactly what's going on here. Well, that didn't work. You know, oftentimes in our lives, the first act of God doesn't work. It should. It should. God built up this hedge about her of thorns, and she didn't go back. Now, she thought about it. Look at it again in verse number 7, the latter part. She said, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. But she didn't go back. And so verse number 9, God says, well, we got to go now from restraint, the hedge, to removal. God will take from you. Remember the life of Job? When Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. The Lord that gave can also take away. And so while we thank God for his blessings and what he gives to us, listen, God knows what we need to do without. God will take from you what needs to be taken to get you and I where we need to be. And I think most of us, maybe all of us, have experienced at least a little of that. Can you say amen to that? I'm not saying rejoice in it. I'm just saying that, you know, after the fact, you can rejoice in it. In the moment, there's very little rejoicing going on. But after the fact, when you look back and you say, you know what, I am so glad that God dealt with me in that manner to get me where I needed to be. So look at the second therefore in verse number 9. Therefore will I return, meaning God. She said, I'm going to return, and she didn't. And so now Hosea said, I'm going to return, which is a picture of God. Gomer, a picture of Israel. And so God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take some things from Israel. And ultimately it can be you as and I as individuals, as members of the body of Christ. And he said in verse number 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. God said, I'll take some necessities away. Don't you think I won't leave you without necessities to get you to turn, to show you where your real need is. Verse number 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. And I will cause all of her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all of her solemn feasts. God, now, this is no doubt Hosea talking about the things that have become common and have become a blessing to the nation of Israel that God had given them to prosper them and to help them and to grow them and to develop them. And God said, I'll take every bit of that away. See, God can do that. I'm going to tell you something that I've noticed over the years being a pastor. And some of you that, well, with a little age on you, and I say that with respect, you will, if you've been in church for a while, you've seen this transition. We have gone through the age of the church to where we really have gotten to the place where we feel like that, you know, God owes us something, and we can tell God what to do, or we can demand things of God. Brethren, let me tell you something. God doesn't owe us anything. All that God has given us is purely by his grace. We haven't earned any of it. It's all of grace. It's grace. God can give. God can take. God can do whatever he chooses to do. He's God. And it's almost like we've gotten to the place where God has to check in with me before he does this in my life. God doesn't have to check in with me. God doesn't have to check in with us. Now, before you get too sideways on that, remember this. God always has your best interest in mind. And so you should rejoice that God doesn't check in with you. You don't know sometimes whether you're coming or going. And I don't either. I don't know what's best for me. But I sure am glad that God does. And so God is saying here, listen, I know what's best. We think we know what's best, don't we? Don't we, brethren? Come on. We think we know what's best. And we'll let this humanistic way of life, we'll let this philosophy of man, we'll let this evolutionary way of thinking, this systematic, this satanic systematic world creep into our minds and get into our mindset and get into our thinking to where we think, well, you know what? I think I know better for what's for my life. Oh, no, no, no. 1,000 times no. God knows what's best. God knows what's best. And that's exactly what's happening here. By the way, this was happening to a nation. Does it sound similar to a nation that you could think of right now? God doesn't tell us what to do. We tell him what to do. Or so is the thinking of America these days. God can't take from us. Well, sure he can. He gave. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so this, when you read this, and I do want you to read it. I hope that you've read through the book of Hosea, or at least these first three chapters. It's amazing. It's teaching us how much God loves us. There's a love that will not let you go. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. I am so grateful for that. I want you to notice the latter part of verse 13. And she went after her lovers and forget me, saith the Lord. That's about as low as she can get right there. You see, it's the loves of this life that can cause us to forget get him. It's those things that kind of permeate our minds and the desires of our hearts to where we have little to no time for the God of heaven. And it's real, brethren. It's real. I know right now this may not seem like a pick-me-up, but underneath this, I hope you're getting the message. The message is that we are absolutely depraved. We are about as sorry as you can get. We are sinners. But we live in a society that doesn't want to admit that. If we're not careful, we'll allow that to start taking place and root in our minds and our hearts, and we'll think, well, maybe I do deserve better. Well, maybe I do deserve more. Well, maybe God does owe me something. And we'll forget, no. We're going to see where we were in just a moment. God loves us so much that he wants to change us, and he's not going to save us and leave us to ourselves. He's going to save us, and he's going to complete that work, Gomer. I'm not going to let you remain incomplete. Hosea, salvation, is not going to allow Gomer, completion, to stay incomplete. He's going to follow after her, and he's going to do whatever it takes until she is complete. Now, I know this is speaking of the nation of Israel, and God is going to restore Israel. When you read this, there's no way that you cannot see the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Christ, and the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, the throne of David. There's no way you cannot see that. There's just no way. It's the prophecy. But as we shall see before we close tonight, and I'm going to bring this to a conclusion here. So I want you to look at a few things with me now. I'm going to give you some new points. I hope you'll write them down. This is absolutely astounding to me. You talk about the grace of God. It's humbling, brother. I'm telling you right now. When you get a hold of this, God loves you this much. This much. It's humbling. It'll knock the pride right out of you. And if you're anything like me, I need that from time to time. I need the pride knocked right out of me. But now don't you come up and try to do it with a strong rebuke. I'm not above that. But God can do it with strong love. His love, his grace can just knock the pride right out of you. It's humbling. It truly is. Let's look at it. The third therefore, after she forgot him. So we had the therefore verse 6, that's restraint. She put a hedge about her. We have the therefore of verse 9, that's removal. He began to take and to remove things. And now we have the therefore of restoration. And God begins to go into this promise of his love to her. Now remember, this is following her forgetting him. So Hosea says, I tell you what I'm going to do, Gomer. And he begins to promise his love for her and what he's going to do. Even though she forget him. The last part now, in verse number 13, she forget me. And so God said to Israel, Hosea saying to Gomer, and to you and I, in verse number 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. You know what that means, don't you? It's when two lovers are wooing each other. Remember the wooing days when you were dating your spouse? Remember when you made eyes at each other and you always opened the door for her, or you was on your best behavior, and boy, you put on all of your manners, and I mean, you were really putting on the airs, amen? This is what God is saying. Look at it. Hosea said, therefore, God saying to Israel, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Next week, we're going to go into some of this. I want to break this down, and as we looked in Nehemiah, I want to bring some understanding to it. Look, if you would, at the second, I will. These are promises. Listen, God said, I will do this. I'm going to do this. But now, wait a minute. Gomer's left. Gomer's gone a-whoring after other lovers. Gomer's had illegitimate, at least one child, I believe, children. Gomer's not even at home. She's with the lover. She's forget Hosea. Israel has forgotten God. And God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to allure you. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you to a place to where I can minister to you comfortably. I want to speak comfortably unto her. One would think at this point, if I was Hosea, I don't think I'm going to be speaking too comfortably in this situation. You see how patient God is? You see how patient God is? Look at verse 15. And I will give her. And so he's talking about, when he says I will give her, he's talking about the things that he's going to restore unto her. I will give her vineyards from thence. Watch this now, and this is our kind of our phrase from last week, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. What a statement. I want to give you something to think about this week as you read through this. How many of you know about the valley of Achor? If I were to say, hey, look, you know, there was something very monumental that took place in the valley of Achor, you say, I know what took place. I mean, as far as there's several things that have taken place, but the primary thing that took place in the valley of Achor, you say, I know where that's at, preacher. I know what it is. Okay. Remember, then I've got to say this to you, and I don't even know what time I started preaching. Hey, man, I'm excited. So listen, the valley of Achor, remember Achan? How many of you say, I know the story of Achan, where Joshua and they went to war, and then, you know, they got back, and Joshua had given them strict instructions. Look, I don't want you to take anything of the spoil, you know. I gave them strict instructions to what to do. Well, that valley is where that battle took place. Read it over in Joshua. It's there. It's the Valley of Achor. Now, the Valley of Achor became a symbol of shame and defeat. You know why? They were defeated. They were humiliated. Because Achan broke the covenant. Achan broke the rules. Achan done what he was told not to do. And he shamed the armies of Israel. He stole, essentially, the Babylonian garment. You read this, right? Sure you have. And so, this is what God is saying. I want you to look at this. He said, I will give, in verse number 15 of chapter 2, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. That is known as shameful and defeat, God said, I'm going to turn that into a door of hope. Can you see Gomer? Now listen to me. Gomer, gone after her lovers, shamefully disgraced her family, bearing illegitimate children, bringing reproach. And God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. When you get to the lowest point and you don't think that there's a way out, that I've given up on you, I'm going to point you to the door of hope. My goodness. My goodness. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what God does? Sometimes we have to get to that place before we start searching for a way out. He said, I will hedge you up in verse 6. She thought about returning, but she didn't. He said, I will take in verse number 9. She forgot him. He said, well, I'm going to promise you something because I love you so much. I'm not going to let you go. And so I'm going to continue. I will woo you in verse number allure, that's what that means in verse 14. And he said in verse number 15, I'm going to give you, when you get to your lowest low, when you get in a place where you feel like you can be shamed no more, he said, I'm going to provide a door of hope. You know what he says she's going to do? Look at it. In verse number 15, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Man, renewal, restoration, isn't that something? See, God does that. That's the love of God, brethren. I pray that God was speaking to your heart like he did mine when I was going through this. I was just praising God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not giving up on us, for not leaving us to ourselves. She shall sing theirs in the days of her youth. Watch this. And it is in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It'll be like you got saved all over again. Now, you can't get saved all over again, so please don't leave here and say, well, you know, the preacher said you need to get saved again. No, no, no. It'll just be that renewal experience. It'll be that restoration to your first love when you first got saved. You know, that fire that burned in your heart, that joy. You just couldn't wait to get up to read the Bible. Amen. You just couldn't wait for prayer meeting. Sunday school, right? I mean, you know, there were no complaints and all praises. Remember those days when you got saved? When you didn't go to church to critique the preaching or the teaching or the singing or the way things were done. You just went to church to just say, hallelujah, praise God, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. This is great, amen. Amen. Remember those days? That's what he's saying, I'll do for you. Right there. I'll give you a door of hope, and if you'll walk through it, I'll take you back to the time. I'll restore unto you the joy of thy salvation. Isn't that what David prayed? God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He said in verse number, and I'm just going to go through these. I will take away, he says, some things out of her mouth. In verse number 17, you see that? These are promises that God said he's going to do. In verse number 19, he said, I will betroth thee unto me ever, forever. God said, I'll let you see that our relationship will never end. I'll betroth you to me forever. And notice what he said. It's almost like he said, I'm going to give you some gifts, some wedding gifts. Look at it here in verse number 19. He said, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. God said, I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to renew all of these things, and all of these things are going to be revisited and grown in our relationship and our covenant. He said in verse number 21, I will hear. And I want to close with this in verse 23. So what does all this mean? What's all of it mean? Well, if you'll go home and read chapter 3, you'll find where God made this promise, and then God does something about it. And as these ladies sang tonight, what happens is that Gomer never did come home on her own. She got so low that she was sold as a slave. And we'll pick this up next week, but I want you to read it. I want you to read it in chapter 3. There's a statement that I tell you now, it breaks my heart because I've experienced this. I want you to notice in chapter number 3, verse number 1, then said the Lord unto me, go yet. Go get her. You want me to go to the auction block? You want me to go buy my wife back? Look at verse number 2 of chapter 3. So I bought her. I bought what I already owned. I bought her. Chapter 3 is tremendous. But I want to close with this in chapter 2. Look at verse 23 and we'll close with this. There's three things that happen in this verse, and all three of them are a response to the children that were born. When you were reading, I hope you saw it. God said, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to reverse the curse. I'm going to reverse the curse in your life. Can I tell you, one day the curse will be reversed. And the knowledge and the glory of God will cover the earth. It will. The scripture teaches it. Verse 23 says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. Remember what Jezreel meant? It means scattered or sowed. And so God said, now I'm going to sow. I'm going to sow her. All right? So that's reversing the Jezreel. The scatter is now sow. I'm going to purposely sow. It's not going to be scattered. It's going to be sown. And then notice what it says in the rest of that verse. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Now, what did Leru Hamas mean? Remember, look, no mercy. He said, I'm going to give you mercy. You haven't obtained it. I'm going to give it to you. Amen. Look at the way the verse ends. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Remember what Lo-Ami means? Remember? That's right. And so God said, I'm going to reverse all of that. And I'm going to bring you back. And we're going to have a fresh start. I am so glad that God is the God of a new beginning. A fresh start. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at? I know where Israel's at. I know what's going to happen to Israel. These commentators can talk all they want to talk. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know what the end's going to be.
Amen.
I know what's going to happen because this book said it, and this book's always right. It's always right. I know what's going to happen with the church. I know. I don't fully know what's going to happen to me, but I know what's going to happen to me in the end. Amen.